Good morning, Faith Community Church. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you to Caleb and the musicians, worship team. What a rich time of worship. I invite you to take your Bibles. Please turn to Psalm 87 this morning. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Will you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and great King and Lord, we come before you this morning, having sung praises to you, I pray that now as we come to your word, that you would stir our affections for you. You would stir our affections for our home. That because of this word this morning, you would help your people. You would encourage your people. You would cause your people to love you even more. Favor us this morning, I pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would keep me from error, that your Spirit would be among us, giving us joy in you. So we ask for these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On this day, 21 years ago, September 11th, 2001, approximately 8:46 a.m., hijacked American Airlines Flight 11 was deliberately crashed into the North Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. 17 minutes later, at 9:03, hijacked Flight 175 crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. At 9:37, hijacked Flight 77 crashed into the Pentagon. And a fourth aircraft was deliberately crashed into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania at 10:07 a.m. Many of you in this room can probably recall the exact place you were when you heard of these horrific events. I myself was sitting in a seminary classroom. I think it was actually a theology class. Someone ducked their head into the classroom and they said that a plane had hit the World Trade Center. And I thought, well, that's strange. I was thinking in my mind, how would a small single engine, single aircraft get so far off course that it would somehow crash into something so large? How does this happen? I thought this was strange, and I just thought, what an interesting and strange and odd thing. Got back to our apartment. We were living on campus at Midwestern, and I got back to my apartment that morning. And my wife was pregnant with our soon-to-be-born daughter, Audrey. And my wife had actually seen the second plane hit the tower on that news feed. And like December 7th, 1941, September 11th, 2001 will always live as a day of infamy in this country. An estimated 3,000 souls lost their lives, and another 6,000 were injured. It's a day remembered for its horror and its heroes, those first responders and fire and police and medical staff who sacrificed so much to save lives. And it was on that beautiful September morning, much like our morning this morning, that the epicenter of national and international trade and commerce was attacked and left in ruins. And though Washington, D.C. is the capital of this country, in many respects, New York City is thought of as the capital of the world. When you think of New York City, you think of all that a city represents. You think of the shopping centers, the entertainment. It's a hub of people and culture. Museums, Central Park, Broadway, neighborhoods, different ethnic groups, languages, food from all over the world. We also think of crime and violence and brokenness and poverty and mismanagement and politicians and pollution and trash. And then you come closer to home and you think of our city, you think of Kansas City, and you think of barbecue. And you think of jazz, and you think of the Crown Center and the Plaza Christmas lights and the Royals and the Chiefs and Nelson Atkins and Kauffman Center. Here too, multiplied ethnicities, multiplied languages and food and worldviews. Some of you were born here. Some of you just moved here. Some of you, it's your adopted home. It's not the home of your birth. But when you think of your hometown, whether it's Kansas City or somewhere else, you might have a fondness. You might even brag about your hometown. I remember doing this as a kid, and there would somehow be this argument, and it would go something like this. Well, oh yeah? Well, I was born in blank, as if that sort of settled all of the arguments. There's a pride that comes with living in a city and thinking about one's hometown. There's a lot to like about a city and all that it has to offer. And there's also much to lament. And because of Genesis 3, because we know we live in a broken world and we see the sinfulness of mankind, what we see in the city, what we experience every day, we know is not what is supposed to be. And we find ourselves longing for a better place, perhaps a better city, a city where families and businesses flourish, where everyone has a home, and people are employed, and services run on time, and City Hall is kind and benevolent and wise. In our text this morning, we hear and read of another city, the city of Zion, the city of God. And we know from verse 3 that glorious things are spoken of Zion. And so my prayer this morning as we look at this text, I want us to see the truth, the one driving theme that comes from this text. And it's this: God Himself will establish His city and choose His citizens for their joy and for His glory. God Himself will establish His city and choose His citizens for their joy and for His glory. And the outline is very simple. It's a short seven verses. Verses 1 through 3, the glory of Zion. Verses 4 through 6, citizens of Zion. And the last verse, verse 7, is joy in Zion. And so with any text of Scripture, we need a little background, we need a little context. This particular psalm presents some difficulties in understanding what's the historical background, what's the context of this particular psalm. But we know from the title, at the very least, if you look at the title, right above verse 1, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. We know that that's who wrote it, one of the sons of Korah. We also know that it is a psalm that's considered a psalm of Zion, a hymn to Zion, a hymn to a city. The Korahites, these sons of Korah, wrote 11 other psalms. And of those 11, 8 have a recurring theme. It goes something like this: king, court, throne, holy hill, house of God, or Zion. So we know that the Korahites were fond of Zion. They wrote often of Zion and his king and his throne. And this is perhaps appropriate because the Korahites were descendants of Levi, who would be of the priestly line. And so the temple and the house of God and his glory were something that they would focus on frequently. Zion, or the city of Zion, is a recurring theme in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's most frequently seen in Psalms and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. Much of the time, Zion is referenced to Jerusalem, the city itself. Often, Zion is thought of as the city of David. Sometimes the temple itself is referred to as Zion, or the Temple Mount as Mount Zion. In Psalm 14, the psalmist pleads that, oh, would a Savior, oh, would a Redeemer come from Zion. And then the prophet Isaiah follows in his prophecy and says, indeed, a Redeemer will come from Zion. So there's a future component as we think about Zion. There's a future understanding, especially in the New Testament. You come to Zion and Zion becomes New Jerusalem, the believer's heavenly home. So that's just a bit of background as we jump into the text. Let's look at our first subject, the glory of Zion, in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, look again at that. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Verse 1 actually includes the title in the Hebrew text, but the remainder of the verse literally reads this. This is how it literally reads: his foundation on the mountains of holiness. That's it. His foundation on the mountains of holiness. The word city doesn't exist in the text, in the original, but it is implied. If you look at the first part of verse 2, it says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. It's implied, the word city is implied, as the translators looked at verse 2 and saw this phrase, gates of Zion. The word gates often serves as a stand-in for the city itself. You have gates in the ancient city, and you hear about gates, but often that's referred to as the city, the whole city itself. And so the translators see this parallel line in the beginning of verse 2, and they supply the word city in verse 1, and you have what you have in your text. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The point is this, that God has founded his city on the holy mountains. Or said another way, his foundation city is within the holy mountains. It is his city. His foundation is set within the mountains. And the mountains themselves are set apart. They're holy. They are special. And they are holy because God's city is in the midst of these mountains. He founded it, and its foundation is there. And already we begin to get a glimpse of the glory of this city. It's glorious because the Lord himself founded it. It's glorious because it's special. It's sacred. Why? Because God himself dwells in this city. Even the phrase, holy mount, should bring to mind, as you're reading this, pictures of other mountains in the Old Testament. Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. And Mount Moriah, where Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. The idea of a mount or a mountain should evoke thoughts of solidness, sureness, rock, stability, glory, grandeur. Mountains take on a special significance in the history of Israel. And these mountains, where the city of God is situated, are no different. Look at verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now notice how the Lord himself views this city. What is his perspective? He loves it. He loves the gates of Zion, and this love is greater than the love that he has for all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now we should take note of this. Why? Well, we know that God chose Jacob and he set his special affection and his love on Jacob. Jacob, you will recall, wrestled with God and is renamed Israel. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob's life and story are a crucial part of God's ongoing promise to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. We know from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corner, saying, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off.'" God is the God of Jacob. God has set His special love on Jacob. But notice what the psalmist is doing. He's focusing your attention on Zion by making a contrast and highlighting the distinction between Zion, the city of God, and the dwelling places of man, Jacob's dwellings. Yahweh loves His people. He loves Jacob with a special love. And He loves His dwelling Zion even more. Look at the text again, verse 2. "More than all the dwelling places of Jacob." The idea, more than, above, over the whole of Israel. In other words, when you consider Israel, and you consider Israel as a whole, and the love that God has for His people, consider that. And then consider that the glory of Zion and the gates of Zion and the dwelling place of God outshines them all. Psalm 50, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." He has set apart Jacob, yes. But Yahweh's dwelling place is distinctly and categorically different. The writer is showing the stark contrast between the city of God, the gates of Zion, and the city of man, Jacob. So what follows from these truths? Verse 3. "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah." It follows that glorious things are spoken of this city. What glorious things? What is being said? Why would people sing praises and offer glorious words about a city? Look again. The psalmist uses this vocative phrase, "O city." We don't usually say these sort of things. "O city." But he's singling out this city, these words that are addressed to the city itself, almost as if in praise of the city. The psalmist is saying there's something about this city that evokes praise to God. Why? Because God Himself lives in that city. The city is glorious because God is glorious, because of the glorious One who resides there. Psalm 132, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired it for His dwelling place." Psalm 76, "His abode has been established in Salem, His dwelling place in Zion." This is where God dwells. Now, we don't know exactly the words that are being said, the glorious words that are being said, but we can infer in some way that they are praises to God. And note the musical direction that we get from the psalm itself. There is the little word Selah at the end of verse 3. And this is musical direction as a song, as a psalm, and it's to pause. It's to contemplate, perhaps even meditate on what you just read or what the original hearers or readers just read. And so the point is this: if one pauses and meditates on verses 1 through 3, thinking of the dwelling of God, thinking of His holy habitation, the gates of Zion is where God's glory dwells, then one is just left to speak glorious things of the God who lives there. Perhaps it's akin to something like Psalm 48. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress." Or perhaps Psalm 26, verse 8. "O Lord, I love the habitation of Your house and the place where Your glory dwells." Zion is glorious because God is glorious. Zion has a derivative glory. It's a glory not of itself, not because of itself. It's much like the sun and the moon, right? The moon only has a derivative light. The light of the moon is the sun's light. And the same is true for Zion. Zion's is a reflective glory, a reflection of God's glory. God is the glory of Zion. Number one. Number two, the citizens of Zion, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, look there. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, along with Cush. This one was born there. Verse 4 transitions from contemplating the city of God to the citizens of Zion. Who lives in Zion? Or better yet, who was born in Zion? Who calls Zion their hometown? Verse 4 introduces an unnamed speaker. Who is this one who is speaking? The speaker mentions these nations that surround Israel. And we want to know who is speaking. Is it Zion, the city herself, as a personified city, as though Zion is saying, well, I know those nations that surround me, those nations that acknowledge that I exist, my existence as a city. Is a psalmist sort of personifying Zion? I think a better option is that the speaker is God himself. And it refers back to, if you look in verse 2, the word Lord, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. And then in verse 3, we have the city of God. So you have Lord and then God. And then it would make sense that we would say the speaker is God. But even look at the end of verse 4. This one was born there. Now look at the end of verse 6. We're not there yet, but look at the end of verse 6. This one was born there. Same phrase. And we know in verse 6 that the Lord is speaking. Okay, so from that, we're going to conclude that this is God who is speaking. And he says that there are those who know him from the surrounding nations. Among those who know me. From among Babylon. And Rahab. What is Rahab? Rahab is, it's not Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute from the book of Joshua. It's Rahab. It means chaos or sea monster. It was an epithet used against Egypt. So we're speaking of Egypt here. So it's Babylon and Egypt and Philistia and Tyre and as far away as Cush, which is present-day Ethiopia. Now what about these people? God says this one was born there. The Hebrew is demonstrative. It's as though you're pointing. This one, God is pointing out, this one was born there. Now, is God saying that these are just scattered Jews? These are Jews who are living in foreign lands, but somehow now they were born in Zion, but now they somehow live in foreign lands? Is that what he is saying? We have evidence from 2 Kings that Jews were scattered abroad. Are these Jews living in foreign lands? Likely not. Because the son of Korah, who's penning this psalm, would not want to equate a Jew with Babylon, or a Jew with Egypt. No, these truly are the nations around Israel. And what are they chiefly characterized? You look at that list. What did you know from your Old Testament history? These are chiefly characterized as those nations in rebellion to God, as enemies of God's people. Look at the first two nations. They're the arch enemies of Israel. Rahab, or Egypt, recalls to mind Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues. Babylon recalls to mind the great Nebuchadnezzar Empire who came and wiped out Jerusalem in 586. Look again, look at the text. Do you know Philistia? Do you remember Goliath? The Philistines were a thorn in the side of Israel all the time. These are Israel's enemies. They're rebels against God. And even in Isaiah's prophecy, there's a lengthy section in Isaiah that names every single one of these nations and declares judgment against them. God is going to judge these nations for their pomp and their arrogance against God Himself. And yet, here in verse 4, something else is going on. Two truths are clear. Number one, they know God. And number two, they were born in Zion. Now, what is going on here? The word know, they know me, is not mere acknowledgement. It's not this intellectual, yeah, I know about something. The word carries a meaning of friendship, of deep friendship, of even intimacy. They know God and are known by God. And second, these people who have been born in Zion, and it's not their hometown. It's their adopted town. It's a town of a different birth, we might say. Dare we say a town of a new birth? One commentator was actually speaking of this and thinking about a hometown and an adopted town. And I'm quoting, "If actual life begins where we were born, our individuality, our life work, our success often begins somewhere else. We begin again in some place of our selection and adoption. And as we look back on life, we can see how our surroundings and our associations in the new birthplace have been privileges, helping us to make us what we have become. And many of us, thinking about our birthplace, feel that we want to say, well, I began to breathe in A, in city A. I began to breathe, but I began to live in city B. And of B, we think of our true birthplace. Like these nations which felt they had begun to really live from the time of the Zion deliverance." Keep going to verse 5. "And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her." I appreciate how one of the commentators, Tate, in his commentary, translates the conjunction. The conjunction is "and." The Hebrew letter can stand for "and" or for "but." But he does something interesting. He says this. He translates it this way. "Of Zion, indeed, it will be said." Not just "and" or "but," as some of your translations say. Rather, "moreover, in addition to, indeed." In other words, if I can borrow the language from the Apostle Paul, those untimely born in Zion, those of the pagan nations who have a birthplace in Zion, if they have a place, then even more do the citizens of Zion have a place. Indeed. This one and that one. The phrase is literally a man and a man. This is where we get this one and that one. It's a picture of the Lord handpicking and choosing His city's citizens. And you can picture Him saying, this one and that one and this one. And He's choosing their hometown. He's choosing their city of birth. And the Hebrew is emphatic. Look at the last part of verse 5. He Himself, the Most High. It's God who will do this. He will establish and found Zion as He chooses. Remember our theme. God Himself will establish His city and choose His citizens for their joy and for His glory. And the thought continues in verse 6. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Yahweh is recording and He's counting, numbering off as He registers the peoples. There's a divine record. There's a divine register of the people who dwell in Zion. And God is saying, Zion will be your birthplace. He's looking out. He's making a register. And He's saying this one and that one. And yes, that one too. Oh, and he will be born and she will be born in Zion. Oh, and this group here, they will be born in Zion. And notice the word peoples as He registers the peoples. It's plural. The word is used as a term for those who inhabit a city. Well, that makes sense. We're talking about a city, but it's not necessarily a generic term for people. There's something connecting these people in some way. They're united around a common interest. There's something that binds them together. Do you remember when the Royals went on their World Series run? Do you remember those 2 years? Everywhere you looked, people had Royals gear. They talked about the Royals. We stayed up late watching the Royals go into extra innings. The city was abuzz. There was water cooler talk. And even if you didn't like baseball, you kind of ended up liking baseball. We were all friends. People were opening doors. People were letting you get in traffic. I mean, we loved each other. It was the Royals. And what about these people? What's their common interest? If you could listen in on their water cooler talk, it might go something like this. Question, well, why are you here? Well, I was born here. No way. So was I. This is my hometown, too. Where are you from? Well, I'm from Zion. And you, where are you from? Well, I'm from Egypt. Someone walks by the cooler and says, well, I'm from Babylon, but I was born here, too. Everyone has the same three words on their birth certificate. Born in Zion. There's a particular people, a chosen people for Zion, from the nations and from Zion herself, chosen to live with God in the place where He dwells, in glorious Zion. Selah. We've seen the glory of Zion, and we've seen the citizens of Zion. And now finally we witness our third part, joy in Zion. What's the result? As we think about these first six verses. Verse 7, look, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. It's an odd way of speaking. All my springs are in you. The translation is a bit tricky, actually. There's no verb. And so it literally reads this. Singers with pipe players, all my springs in you. Singers with pipe players, flutists or some sort of pipe players, all my springs in you. But we get the gist of it. The point is that the citizens of Zion, having been chosen to dwell in Zion, they celebrate. The city streets, the scene in Zion are the streets filled with celebration, music, and dancing, and singing. And from our text, it's actually a celebration of a city. And why can we conclude this? Verse 7, all my springs are in you. Well, who's you? Who's the you referring to? Is the you referring to God? All my joy is in God. Or is the you referring to the city? All my joy is in Zion. Now, if we're consistent with the text, we would want to conclude that you refer to the city. It's a hymn of Zion. Go back to verse 3. Glorious things of you are spoken, speaking of Zion. Look at verse 4. This one was born there, speaking of Zion. Look at verse 5. They were born in her, speaking of Zion. Verse 6. He registers the peoples. This one was born there in Zion. And so it would conclude naturally that the you in verse 7 is referring to Zion, the city. All my springs are in you. It's literally the word is fountains, springs. That which bubbles up, that which wells up. And so figuratively speaking, these springs are a metaphor of joy. There's a fountain of happiness and a joy welling up within them as they think about the city, as they think about Zion. But this isn't uncommon imagery. Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them to drink from your river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. Or Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We just sang those words this morning. There's joy in the city, yes, in the city streets, yeah, within the city there is joy, but there's joy in the city itself. Well, how can that be? How do you have joy in a city? I mean, someone might say, well, I like my hometown, but I don't like it that much. There is joy in Zion because Zion is God's city. It's where God dwells. It's the place of His holy habitation. Just the first part, verses 1 through 3, the glory of Zion. The joy in the city, the joy for the city, is really a joy in the Lord. Can you imagine? A city full of joy and celebration, a city caught up in the wonder of dwelling with God. People who, when they think about it, cannot believe that they've been chosen to live in God's city with God. And so what comes out is praise. Praise God. Glory to God. I get to live in this city and here with God in glory. It baffles the mind and it humbles the soul. God Himself will establish His city and choose His citizens for their joy and for His glory. And so I just want to close. I mean, that's a short psalm. So I want to close with some thoughts, encouragement and exhortation. First, when you consider missions and evangelism, consider that God continues to build His city. He continues to call the nations to Himself. Zion will be filled with the nations, those who know God and are known by Him. There will be a multitude around the throne. Revelation tells us a multitude around the throne whose physical birth was outside of Zion, but whose new birth, whose spiritual birth was in Zion. Isaiah 2. Listen to the words that sound so similar to Psalm 87. It shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come, and they'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. And so may we as a church, as we think about our city and our world and the many tribes and the many ethnicities and the many tongues, know that the gospel is for all people. Zion will be filled with a beautiful diversity of the redeemed. Missions and evangelism. Second, I ask you, where were you born? Where was your hometown? You may have been born in Kansas City, but oh, to be born in Zion. Your hometown may be St. Louis or Warrensburg or Sedalia or Wichita or Omaha or Chicago or Los Angeles, but oh, to be born in Zion. There is no city like Zion. Do you know the privilege of calling Zion your hometown? The absolute joy in dwelling where God dwells Himself in unapproachable light? The sons of Korah wrote, like I said, other psalms, and Psalm 84 is one of those. Listen to a few of these verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is the highway of Zion. They make it a place of springs And the early rain covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And this is familiar. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, to be chosen for Zion. Oh, the privilege of living in Zion. To be chosen to live in Zion is to be redeemed. It's nothing less than being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To be chosen in Zion is to be called from death to life. To be born from above. To be given a new heart and a new life. It's as Charles Wesley said, to be born in Zion is to have an interest in the Savior's blood. To be a citizen of Zion is to be saved and redeemed from sin. Oh, to be born in Zion. Praise God if this is true of you. But what if I'm not a citizen of Zion? Do you know the irony of your hometown? You didn't choose it. You don't pick your hometown. None of us get to choose where we're born physically. It's a matter of God's grace and providence in our lives. We were born where we were born. And from this text, it's clear that God chooses His citizens. And we're not there yet. I don't want to steal any of Pastor Logan's material, but John 3, Nicodemus comes, and there's a conversation with Jesus. And at one point in the conversation, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And just a few verses later, he says it again, "You must be born again." In other words, if we take this text, we take John, those who are born in Zion are those who are born again. Those who are born from above. People, you can't just show up in Zion. It's not how it works. Well, how do I get to be born in Zion? Is there no hope? Is Zion full? I have good news. There is still room for more in Zion. Jesus Himself said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" So we are confident of this. We are confident of this. Scripture tells us that those who look to Christ in repentance and faith, those who repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's these who will be saved, and it's these who will be born in Zion, who will dwell with God, and who will enter into the joy of Zion's citizens. Look to Christ today. Trust Him. May our hearts finally be stirred and our affections encouraged in our desire for a better country. Zion is the best city. God is making Zion the spiritual metropolis of the world, as one commentator noted. Jesus promised that He was going ahead to prepare. He says this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." To dwell in Zion with God. Oh, the privilege. May we long for our heavenly home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, our minds find it difficult, perhaps, to even think of the glory of Zion. What is that like? All we know is what we have in front of us. Oh, Father, would you stir our hearts for Zion? Would you stir our hearts for you? And we would desire more than anything else to live and dwell in your place. I pray for those here in this room who may not know you. Would you, by your Spirit, speak? Because of these words, would you draw people to yourself? And oh, may you encourage your saints, your people. Walking out this day, taking on the challenges of this week, may we be encouraged of our heavenly home and of Zion and of your glory and of the joy that awaits us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.
Please stand as we sing in joyful response to the song, "We Will Feast in the House of Zion."
He is done great.